Right on. That's just a little funny video that we found. I thought it was pretty funny. Usually I don't pull into Christian pop culture stuff, but I even thought that was pretty funny. Pretty clever, and he's pretty talented. I think that's, is it Tim Hawkins? I know that there's a lot of people in here that really like his stuff, so you can check him out on YouTube. You can come and get that from me. I know Marlo knows who it is, and he knows a lot of his stuff. He's always showing me different stuff by him, so you can check him out online. So yeah, it pokes a little bit fun at the topic at hand. Those atheist churches actually do exist. It's a real thing. I was reading about them, and basically they're made up of people that were involved in church in places just kind of like this. But something happened, or they just kind of fell away or stopped attending, but they really, really missed the community of it. You know, there's not that weekly connection time, and they long for that. They were missing that. So they really just meet up in a place weekly, in a place not too dissimilar from this gathering. And they get together, and they probably have coffee, and they sing a couple of songs. But instead of singing like, yeah, Jesus loves, nothing like that, obviously. But instead of singing, how great is our God, or all these songs that we sing, they sing songs. This one I looked into literally was singing a Bon Jovi song. Bon Jovi. Which brought me to question, when they new people in the church want to sing a song like Living on a Prayer, do like the older people get upset that that's a slippery slope? They're bringing too much Christianity into it, these young people. There's like this tension back and forth within this atheist church of like this too much faith is coming into it. That would never happen in a church, right? Tension, that type of tension. Moving on. As funny as all that is, as funny as that video is, as funny as it is to kind of poke fun at the idea of an atheist church, because it is kind of an oxymoron when you think about it, an atheist church. I do want to precursor this, that we can laugh for fun, we can have fun with this, it's totally okay. But let me point out that there's something very important when we're having this conversation. And when we're talking about atheism versus belief in God, we need to realize that just as Christianity subscribes, as the belief we subscribe to, and we identify with that personally, that's a part of who we are. Our faith in Christ is who we are. There are people who would subscribe to the belief of being an atheist. They would identify with that. And so today, as we continue our series, Honest Questions from a Skeptical Friend, and take a look at the idea, is atheism more logical than Christianity? You need to remember one very important thing, and that's that just as you as a Christian, if you're a Christian here with me today, as we don't like to be mocked or made fun of for our belief, and not just in here this morning, but in every conversation we have with people of different beliefs, and specifically this morning, atheists, we need to remember to be kind, not to be arrogant or ignorant, because that's not how Christ wants us to represent him with that. It's important to know for anybody here this morning who might be sitting here who doesn't believe in God, who would subscribe to atheist belief, don't feel attacked here today. Now, here's the one thing I do need to say, though. Like, you're in a church, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, I'm preaching on atheism. Don't leave here this morning and go to work and say, I was at this church, and I can't believe how biased the guy on stage was. We're a church. I am a Christian. I'm going to be talking about how I'm right. So just don't be shocked when that happens. Just so we're on the same page. But we want you to know that if you don't believe in what we believe in, you're welcome here. You're welcome here this week. You're welcome here next week. We want you to be a part of this. Even if you don't have the plan of even subscribing to this belief to a Jesus-based life in any time in the near future, or maybe even at all, you're welcome here. We want to interact with you. We want to have coffee with you. We want to get to know you. But just know that even though we might not be talking about all the same things and agreeing on them this morning, this is not attack. You're welcome here. We love you. That being said, what is atheism? Atheism is technically defined as disbelief or lack of belief in God or gods. Disbelief or lack of belief in God or gods. But basically, if you really get down to the root of it, it's a belief in what can only be proven scientifically. If I can't touch it, if I can't smell it, if I can't feel it, if it's not, you know, sensory, it's not going to be something that I believe exists. If I can't prove it through a scientific method, basically, if physics can't measure it and biology can't record it, it's not real. And that would appear to me to be practical and even logical in some sense, right? But there's a group of people out there, and this is something I need to point out. There's a group of people out there who have significant pull in the media, and I'm sure you've seen some of these guys on CNN, even though, CNN. They have significant pull in the media who have set their sights on the destruction of faith, to be honest, and specifically the Christian church. I don't know, have you guys ever heard of the group? It's called the New Atheists. New Atheism. The term New Atheism is kind of different. I didn't know that that's what it was. It's kind of a weird name to go by. But basically, I'm sure you know some of the people in it. I'll describe it here. The New Atheism is a social and political movement in favor of atheism and secularism promoted by a collection of modern atheist writers who have advocated that the view of religion should not simply be tolerated, but should be countered, criticized, and exposed by rational argument wherever its influence arises. Even the name is pretentious. This group of men led by famous writers such as Christopher Hitchens, who is a self-proclaimed Marxist and socialist, and probably most well-known would be a guy called Richard Dawkins. Probably seen him on Larry King. Is Larry King around still? I don't know. Anyways, that type of guy, like those late-night shows, he's on the circuit. He's a really smart guy. He wrote the book The God Delusion in 2006. And this is the thing, these men have more than just a disbelief in God. They have more than just a lack of faith. These men have taken it as their goal, their mission, to snuff out religion at any cost. They'll stop at nothing to destroy Christianity, God, the whole idea. The idea of faith in something greater than yourself, a deity or a God, is something that they see as a cancer that needs to be stopped before it can spread. This is a pretty heavy thought. The unfortunate thing is that many people who believe in this type of stuff, with any sort of hate, it's generally taught or acquired through bad experiences. And for example, Richard Dawkins was talking in an interview I was reading or on YouTube, and he was talking about an experience he had when he was a kid at a boys' school where a priest had sexually molested him. And when I hear that, like with any situation like that, it makes me physically mad and angry, because that should never happen to a child. But he talks in the next breath about religion and the idea of teaching faith values to children as being more of an abuse, a form of child abuse, than what that priest did to him when he was a boy. Which again hurts me. That breaks my heart. That's so opposite. People take experiences that they have with God or in the name of God, things that happened where people represented God and did something negative, and they just kind of paint the whole church with that broad stroke. And it becomes this vendetta because of that, because of an experience or several experiences. And that doesn't say that those experiences weren't awful and that they shouldn't have happened, but there's so much more to that. And the argument, not even an argument, what I would say to that is if we look at Germany as a country, a lot of bad things happened in World War II. We all know history. If you look at the history of the country of Germany, yes, there were some awful things. Bad people got in power and did some horrific, horrific, horrific things in history. But when we look at that country now, we don't avoid that country. We don't not fly there. We don't, you know, boycott their soccer games because of what happened all those years ago. There's nothing inherently evil about the country of Germany. But some people, corrupt people, got into power and represented that nation. And that time has passed, and there's been reform, and it's not what it used to be. But mistakes were made. So just a point as we move forward. If you have been hurt by the church, or even the thing that's kept you away from faith, is something like, you know, look at what happened throughout history. Religion has caused so much war. Look in the Middle East, what's happening. It's all in the name of God, holy wars, this, that, crusades. It happened a long time ago by corrupt people that did things, and mostly government, that did things in the name of God, but that wasn't God. That wasn't God. That's not God's heart. God was upset with that. God is upset with that. And it's time to move on from that. because that doesn't represent my church. That doesn't represent me with my faith. That doesn't represent God at all. So if that's something that you've been struggling with, let's move on. It's time to move on. And that's the type of stuff we're talking about with Richard Dawkins here, something where something bad happened and it created this hate in his life, and he has gone to twist that and to make it his vendetta to destroy faith at any cost. Doesn't matter what type of faith. Any belief is preposterous and not right, and it needs to be dealt with immediately in his mind. See, there's people that believe that don't believe in a God, and then there's this. So I want to put a line between that there. If you're an atheist or you have an atheist friend, there is a difference between people who believe what we're talking about with the new atheists and this. The average person isn't bent on destroying religion. In fact, I have a lot of atheist friends, and they're pretty nice guys. And it's to paint that with a broad stroke would be just as bad as what I talked about before. But a lot of the stuff that you'll find in the media or a lot of arguments are coming from these guys because they are extremely intelligent. Absolutely. They're scientists. They're philosophers. They know their stuff. They do know their stuff. But yes, again, we don't want to just say that all atheists are under this umbrella, because that wouldn't be right either. But it's good to know. Even just to go home today and Google or Wikipedia new atheists, there's a lot of, just kind of gives you an understanding of what type of movement there is out against us there, against Christianity. And this is the big thing with that too. You look at these people online, you look at the stuff they're saying on YouTube. For anybody, this isn't just them, but I do want to say this. There are people out there who we look at who we think are beyond God. They're so hateful, they're so angry. You know, it's hard to see that person come to Christ. And as I referenced, I think last time I was up here, Paul in the New Testament of the Bible, somebody who was seething hate against Christianity, wanted to kill Christians, was hunting them down with groups of people. Jesus interceded in that life. He stepped in and he changed it. And Paul ended up being a global worker, a missionary all over the world, the world as they knew it then, spread the church and really wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. So you look at people who we think are beyond saving, who are beyond knowing Christ. If Paul can do it, Richard Dawkins isn't beyond being reached. Christopher Hitchens, that person you know, who just keeps pushing it back, not beyond it. So let's look at the Bibles, at our Bibles. If you have it with you, you can open it up. If you have it on the app, you can swipe to it. But we're going right to the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. I'll read that for you. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Let me say that again. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That right there is a key point for what we're talking about here today. The first four words of that verse are the most important thing to remember. In the beginning, God. Even though we're entering a conversation of logic and science, and there's times where science may seem more logical, it is important to remember that we're people of faith. Even though some things may not always make 100% sense to you, in the beginning, God before anything else. That's what we keep coming back to. It brings a little bit of perspective. But so you're probably come back and say, "So Jeff, are you saying then when faced with some sort of scientific evidence, I should just say, well, in the beginning, God, throw my suit jacket over my shoulder, walk away, and just kind of wave off?" No, that would be ignorant and that would look bad. But for us here today that do believe in God, that is an important thing to remember, is that in faith, God was there before anything else. When there's things we don't understand, God, a supernatural being, was there before anything else. But to just say that, to walk away with, like, that would just be blind faith. And I think that's something that a skeptic may come to you and ask you at times. Well, do you just have blind faith then? If you argue, well, there's a supernatural element, do you have blind faith? I don't believe in blind faith. I personally don't believe in that. What I believe is that faith is belief based on good reason. I'll say that again. Faith is belief based on good reason. What I'm trying to explain is that on some level, if we compare faith in God and a scientific experiment, it's not always going to add up. And here's why. The scientific method involves trying to measure and compare and kind of control things. Basically, what you do, and if you were, I think we learned this probably in grade 5 science at some point, but you have a manipulated variable and you have a controlled variable. And you would have the controlled variable in multiple experiments, and you take a different manipulated variable and you apply it to each circumstance, and then you record the findings, and that's the scientific model. You record that. But here's the thing about God. Like I said, supernatural God is that God can no more be controlled than he can be manipulated. So if we're applying a scientific method to a God who is so beyond that he can't be controlled or manipulated, within the practice itself, it's an oxymoron for that to work. It doesn't fit. If we're trying to take him and put God in a test tube and try and measure the differences, it's not going to add up. The problem is that discussing God scientifically, he can't be defined because he's beyond that. If God could be measured and predicted and controlled, then he wouldn't be a God worth worshiping. If I could understand everything God did, if his ways were exactly like I did them, like I wanted them to be, if God did everything I wanted him to do, number one, it would be chaos in my life, absolutely. As time and time again, I've seen where what I wanted would have been the worst in hindsight. But the way God did it, even though in the moment was confusing and frustrating, in the end it ended up being extremely helpful and much better for me and everyone around me. But if God was testable in the sense of the scientific method, if God was that controlled, why would I worship him? It says his ways are as different from mine as the sky is from the sea. And that's good because, like I said, my ways sometimes aren't that great when I really analyze them. If you're trying to find God in a scientific way, I honestly think you're going to have about as much luck as finding snow in the desert. It's just not practical. It's not going to work exactly. And that doesn't mean that we completely abandon everything. That's a precursor. You can still be a Christian and have logical thought, scientific thought. I'm a person who likes logic. I'm a logical person, probably to the point of a flaw at points, where I need to have things proven. I need to have things kind of in a line. The point where I've missed out on some stuff because I'm so lined up that way. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. 27, sorry. It says, instead God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And this captures really the way that God works. God takes the things that wise men that we would think are the right way to go, and he flips it upside down. He does it backwards. That's where in Matthew it talks about how the meek and the weak will inherit the kingdom of God, which is so opposite where the powerful will have it in society, it seems. The rich, the powerful, those people would be the ones in control. But God says the opposite because he's in the business of doing it differently. Because I don't know if you've noticed, if you've looked around the world, but our way kind of stinks a lot of the time. The Bible clearly explains that God purposely works in ways that are contrary to what the world may seem as logical. He works differently than we do. Is it any surprise that science cannot fully understand God and how he works when the Word of God communicates that probably makes sense? Let me say this. This is really, really important. Don't respond to a skeptical friend ever with this. Well, you can't prove to me that God doesn't exist. Boom, lawyered. Walk out. No. Stop it. Seeing this clown on the internet going around posting these selfie videos of, let me show you, Mr. Atheist friend, in 1 minute why you're dumb. Come on. And he has a backwards ball cap and a beard. And it's not me. Even though that does describe me a good chunk when I'm not, between Sundays. But, I get that there's this longing for us to really be able to just pinpoint what we're trying, like that the explanation of this. But this guy goes on there and comes across as brash and ignorant and rude. And I know I can probably come across that way too, but I really try not to, because when you see these things on the internet, if you take too strong on a stance on an issue where there's multiple approaches to it, and there's different people coming at it, and people truly, like I said earlier, subscribe to belief in something like that, and you're bold for the sake of being shocking or bold, you can really be counterproductive. So yes, like, it's great to do research, it's great to look into that, but things like that, those videos online, they can do more harm than they do good. Because at the end, if you come in too hard and somebody smarter than you has a kind response, you look dumb. And everything you were trying to accomplish didn't work. It's important to have a balanced conversational approach to this as opposed to just trying to prove your point and be right for the sake of being right. Why are you sharing this with your friend? Are you sharing this so that they can know the love of Christ? Or are you sharing this so that you can prove that you were smarter and you were right, even though the scientific odds were against you? We need to examine our heart when we're in those situations. What is a win for you? And I need to do that for myself as well. What is the win? What's the end goal? To look smart or to have people know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ? You can't prove a negative either. So if you go up and say, you can't prove that Jesus doesn't exist. Well, I can't prove that there's not two spoons floating in the edge of space that just clap to hokey dokey, what it says, Sheriff Lewis and Bram songs or children's music. I don't know. I can't prove anything that's a negative. You can just pick something. You didn't win. You didn't win that. You have to come balanced and with an open heart and a kind heart to it. If you're not equipped to be in a scientific argument, don't bring the battle to that place. And here's the thing, is that between that group, if you're even in a scientific argument, you're going to have a hard time with that too. And that's not because God doesn't match up. I can say, I've done a lot of research on this week, obviously. There's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of different stuff, and there's a lot of stuff I could have gone into. You know, there's so many elements of this. There's creationism versus evolution. There's, was the earth made in this many days compared to that? And there's lots of resources out there, and I'd be happy to chat with you about that type of stuff after, but again, we are only allotted a certain amount of time for this, and a lot of things will be covered in other messages as well. But what I really want to just hit on is that there is the difference between atheists and belief in God. But there's so much stuff that I've seen out there this week. So many arguments back and forth where one scientist over here would say one thing and one atheist over here would say something else. And they'd argue back and forth, and then each one would have a point that would be stronger than the next. And it really seemed like one guy, the Christian guy over here, well, you know, this, and this. I'm like, that guy's good. And then the atheist over here is like, oh, well, you didn't think about this theory back by this guy in 1645. I'm like, oh, man, he's smart too. Next thing you got the Christian over here, yes, but did you know that this guy said this? And I'm like, he's got him there. And then he comes back with something and boom, shuts him down again. I'm like, I don't know who to believe. Can't trust anything. But the problem is there's no end to that cycle. There's no end to that cycle because there's always another theory. There's so much science. There's so much, not just from scientists, but from religious people as well, trying to prove the point of belief in God. There's so much smart stuff going back and forth between groups of people that at some point you're never going to pinpoint, here it is, here's the truth. Ever. Because here on the science side even, there's people who in the argument would say, you know what? I don't believe in you, but here's this point. And then they'll come back and say, well, one of your guys on your side actually says your theory you just quoted is not true. And he doesn't believe in God either, but he says that your stance, that theory is preposterous. There's so much division on all sides of this that you're never going to nail it down. And to say that you can fully understand what's happened and define the origins of the world or God or any of that sort of stuff is not true. There's absolutely, and I don't want you to walk away from here this morning and think, well, Jeff's just ignorant and talking about how, you know, we shouldn't believe in science and there's no, you know, science is great. Look at science. Look, we got lights. We got a microphone. Like, there's good things that have happened. Medical research. Christian scientists have done great things. You can be a Christian and believe in great in God and do great things scientifically. The guy who created the MRI machine, a massive move in medical technology, he was a Christian. He believed in God. He believed in Jesus. And a famous one, this one's the go-to in this conversation, is Albert Einstein believed in God. And I don't know if you noticed, but he's known as a pretty smart guy. So there is the ability to believe in God. It is okay to be smart, to be in that line of thought, and still be a Christian. You don't have to abandon reason or logic because you believe in God. But here's the problem, is that we can go back and forth on each side of this forever and ever and ever and ever. We can argue and argue and argue, but we're never going to find that focal point. We're never going to find that perfect point where we can fully understand it, whether you subscribe to religion, to belief in Christ, to relationship with Jesus, or you believe in absolute atheistic scientific fact. Because here is what I've found to be the most helpful point. Like I said, there's so many points I could throw out there for you. I have a bunch of resources for you guys to check out. But in the time we have allotted, I wanted you guys to walk away with one really important point in this conversation to bring in a conversation with a skeptical friend, or if you're a skeptic here, that you could hear. When you look at one of the main points of science, there's a law. I remember learning this in physics in high school, that energy cannot be created or destroyed. Mass would be included as energy. Mass being anything, from this stand to this speaker to my jacket to the air around us, mass is everywhere. There's no more mass that can enter the world because it is full, no vacancy, it's packed. It can't be created and it can't be destroyed. We can't add any and we can't take any away and leave a hole in there. But the thing with that is you might say, well, what about something like fire? You know, you got some wood, you burn it, it's destroyed. No, it's not destroyed. The mass is transferred into a different form of energy, into a different format, right? It turns into, it's combusts and it turns into smoke and ash, and it's constantly changing, but it's not destroyed. There's also the belief that in biology that all life came from one single cell. The scientific theory would believe this. One single cell that split and split and split and split and split and split until we eventually got multiple celled organisms, which led to different things coming out of that, and you know, millions of years later we have us here today. But there was that first cell. That's where science gets us, that there had to be one cell to start. But yet nothing can be created and it can't be destroyed. We look at the theory of that science truly their most firmly grasps story that in the Big Bang there would be all the matter in the universe came together and it was probably in a ball the size of my fists put together. Pressure was so intense going inward that eventually it essentially, for lack of a better term, imploded and then expanded out. One theory is that the universe is still expanding from that moment today, and over a long time it came together and created all of the planets, stars, whatever, anything you look at when you see the night sky. And before I start to sound like a science teacher, because I really hated science, I won't lie, do you see where that breaks down a little bit? I remember asking this question in school. Where did that first cell come from? Where did that rock mass come from with everything in it? The law of science is that it can't be created nor destroyed. At some point, it breaks down, and the response of all my teachers and everybody that I've seen out there is, well, we don't know that yet. We don't know that yet. Which is fine. You don't know that yet. But here's where we're going to meet. Because when we ask the question, isn't atheism more logical? I'd say from a logical perspective, they're both equally illogical. Because at some point, we don't have the answer proven in front of us. We don't have God standing in front of us. Yes, we don't. You're right. We can't scientifically prove him. But there's points in what is believed scientifically where you can't prove it any further. And they believe that through that science is a revelation over time, that we're going to learn more and more, just as 100 years ago they thought differently now. You know, we're going to know eventually. I believe as a Christ follower that the things I don't know yet I'm going to know over time and eventually when I meet Christ. I'm going to find him in that point too. At some point, we both have to look at it from the perspective of, you know what? I don't know everything. There's something beyond my understanding in the scientific model and in faith, belief, that I don't have the answers, and there's something that happened that I don't know, and I can't comprehend, and I don't have it yet. But the difference is, we have over here, I'm going to know eventually because I'm going to figure it out, and we're going to just do enough experiments, and maybe we'll figure it out. But over here on the faith side, and this is where I am, honestly, where I say, you know what? Something supernatural happened. Something beyond anything that anybody can understand. And the smartest scientist, Richard Dawkins, can't figure this out. Einstein couldn't figure this out. Nobody can figure this out. Pastor Marlowe couldn't figure this out. He's a smart guy. He's not going to figure it out. Something supernatural happened. And I believe, choose to believe, and I know that that means that I was made and that I didn't happen by accident. And that I have a purpose, and that there was a reason behind everything that happened. That everything that us all meeting here this morning didn't happen by complete fluke. I don't believe that by some insane calculated percentage chance that everybody in this room sitting next to you, that your family member you have next to you, that your kid you have downstairs, or your grandma at the old folks' home, the people you love, I don't believe for a second that was an accident. A fluke, because that brings no purpose to anything. That brings nothing. And maybe you'll tell me, Jeff, you know what? Well, that's just your response to the sad truth. Well, I tell you, that's a sad existence. At some point, we have to admit as human beings that we are limited and we don't understand. But the difference, like I said, is that, well, over here, we don't understand everything. Maybe we will eventually. I don't understand everything, but I choose to acknowledge that I know what could have happened. I know the guy who did it. I know someone that could have done something like that. And that's not just based off of reading a book. The Bible is not a textbook. It's an interactive text with God, with his Holy Spirit, where I know God because I've encountered him. And it's not in anything that can be scientifically measured, like I said, because that's beyond, God is beyond scientific measure. But because daily, weekly in church, through my own Bible reading, that type of stuff, I encounter God in a real way through reading his word, through prayer, through serving in my church, through doing different things. I may not be able to record it on film, but I can tell you that I've experienced God in a real way. At some point, nobody's going to ever agree on either side of this. There's always going to be a different spin. And like I said, that's not to be ignorant. But the fact is that something created this. And you can believe it's a complete fluke, an empty existence, or you can be real with yourself and say, you know what? There's got to be something more to this. We're never going to scientifically prove it, but you can never scientifically disprove it either. And something happened. And I know it was God. So what we're going to do here in just a second, maybe you're here this morning and you've never encountered God before. You don't have a faith. Maybe you are an atheist. You were brought by a friend or something like that. You're here to check it out. We're happy you're here. I hope this at least was challenging for you a little bit. I hope that God in this moment would be prodding at the back of your heart, that you can feel challenged and feel pushed a little bit by this. If you're a believer and you've been coming for a long time, but you've kind of started to have doubts in this, I hope that this gives you a little bit of reinforcement. Can I just say, there's nothing wrong or unnatural about occasionally doubting. I know sometimes it seems like in Christian circles that to say that I have some doubts about this at times, that's like this big no-no, and you're telling people that you're this faithless heathen. But no, like this is not an easy thing to always understand. And when we're used to believing in things we can touch and feel, it's going to be difficult at times. But like I said, faith is belief based on good reason. And part of faith is overcoming disbelief, is taking the experiences we have with God and understanding that is why we believe. Your faith is stronger when you look at why at your doubts and you overcome them and you battle through them and you understand. And it's important to look at things constructively and say, I believe because of this. Not to just say, I believe this, I grew up with it, but I've challenged it, I've read my stuff, I've seen what we're looking at here, I've looked at all the different perspectives, and this is why I still come to the conclusion. To be a cynic who can still come to faith in Christ is a testimony. I am such naturally a cynical, too logical to the point of being illogical person, to the point where I've missed out on a lot of stuff, like I've said, but the fact that Christ has found me and been able to use me to the point where I'm up here today and I believe and I can say without a doubt in my mind in this moment that I know Jesus came and died for me and he came for all of you, that's a testimony to what God can do. He can do it for anybody. I'm going to get the band to come up. And they're going to sing a couple of songs here. And I'm going to do something a little differently here, because this is the point where if you have been far from God, you've never known God, maybe you're one of those people who were hurt by church a long time ago, or somebody in the name of God did something to you, and you've been running away from that, and that's been the barrier between you and belief in God for a long time. This is where we will ask, if you're feeling that you want to have that relationship with Christ, to start a Jesus-based life, or to recommit to do that. But I was challenged this Friday by a very smart guy who happens to be one of our youth volunteers here at the church, who's speaking, that this is more than just a momentary decision. And it is as simple when we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us to reconnect us to God, that we can have that relationship with him. It is as simple as putting up as in your heart, accepting, yes, Jesus, I want you. But know this, there is a cost to this. It's not an easy move. This isn't the easy thing to do. This will be the hardest thing you've ever done your entire life, but it will be the most worthwhile thing you've ever done. It'll change your life. There's been moments where this makes things harder, but at the end of the day, there's no one I'd rather do life with, to have with me on this journey through life, than God, than Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to make that decision too hastily, but I really want you to think about it. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and then I'm going to come up, I'm going to close up, but as they're playing these songs, really listen to God, and I believe that he's going to prod on your heart, on your mind. And if you're skeptical, what do you have to lose? If I'm wrong, I've lived a life. When I die, you can't, there's no chance, if there is nothing after, you can't tell me you told me so. But I look at, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What do you have to lose? So if you're skeptical this morning, just crack that door open a little bit. In these next couple minutes, say, God, I'm giving you this moment. If you're real, get in here and let me know. And I believe his Holy Spirit will do that. So the band's going to sing a couple of songs. And if you guys want to stand with me, or you can sit, it's up to you.
Who is this King of glory? Beautiful and matchless one. Who is this King so holy? Every knee will bow at his throne. Jesus.